As you're turning in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, let me just mention some things. Last night, there was a shooting. The president was moved quickly from the dinner where he and his wife were at. No one was shot that I'm aware of last night, but when I say there was a shooting, there was a gun. Then this morning, just a moment ago, Keith told me that he just had his alert go off, and at Indiana University this morning, there have been 9 people shot. Don't know about anybody that has died yet, but I'm telling you, hate is alive and well. You know, when I was a kid growing up, people had difference of opinions. You know, you might not agree with somebody, but everybody had to write their own opinion. But boy, man, now if you have a difference of opinion, they think you deserve to die. That's not a Christian hell belief. We don't coerce people by the sword. We coerce people by the love of God. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service when I first spoke, I said we have things to pray about. There's a 3-week-old baby that I know the father. I do not know the mother, but I know the father. He needs the Lord. And his 3-week-old baby has spinal meningitis. I'm praying that God is going to raise this baby up somehow and that his father and the mother, yea, even my own son, will see God in this. If the baby does not make it, I pray somehow they'll still see God in this. So whether it is a shooting of many people like up in Indiana right now, or a baby over at Choa, or one of 1,000 other things, God is God and He can handle it all. His shoulders are broad enough. We need to remember that. It is so good to see Brother Ed today. Brother Ed Barfield is back. He had a stroke. And he is back now for the first time. I think we ought to give him a hand. Letting everybody know whose side he's on. Hey, when you come to church, you're voting to tell everybody I'm on the Lord's side. And he's back today when a lot of people would have just said, I'm not doing anything. But he's here today. I praise God for that. We have others that are that way. I know Booty's that way. Booty's here today. He makes it whenever he can. And so I appreciate so much those of you that that attend this place, that are part of this place. I will tell you this. I need you to remind me when we're done today and I'm making the announcements, remind me to pray for your food for everybody that's going downstairs. I'm supposed to do that, but I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say during the evening service, which is actually after the cake auction night at 5:00 today. I'm going to be using this thought. It'll be a quick thought tonight or this afternoon. But how many of you have ever read in your Bible about covet earnestly the best gifts? Anybody ever read that? So you don't read your Bible. All right? If you've ever read Corinthians, you've read that. Paul talks about covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I'm going to give you a little different twist on that after the cake auction today, and it's something that you may have never thought of before. Now, you may be smarter than me, and maybe you thought of it 20 years ago, but I came across this. I shared it with one of our deacons yesterday, and I think you're going to like it. I think you're going to like it. So, anyway, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. The title of the message today is, hey, kids, accept no substitutes. Now, all of us have seen in ancient times, I don't know how much they do it these days, but in ancient times, about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, there would be an advertisement that would come on television. It would be an infomercial. And on that infomercial, it would say, this new and improved tool, this is what it can do. It can cut tomatoes and it can cut tin cans. You can get this knife, this Ginsu knife, and I mean, you can cut anything with it. It will never dull. And I mean, they'll cut through leather, they'll cut through metal, and then they'll just slice a tomato just like it's nothing. And they'll say, accept no substitutes. And then it says, but wait. If you order in the next 15 minutes, we're going to send you an extra set of steak knives. And I mean, they're just, and it's always this, and it's greater, and it's greater, and it's greater. And they go, but accept no substitutes. This is not sold in stores. You've only can get this on television, and you got to dial this number. And if you'll do it now, you'll get this free gift. All of us have seen those. And we all know about the accept no substitutes. Now, you know that there's some things that doesn't really matter to me. And then there's some things that do matter to me. If you've been around for any length of time, you know that I like to wear overalls. I like overalls. My granddaddy wore them. I wear them. Now, I don't know what flavor he wore, but I know the kind that I like. I like Carhartts. I don't particularly care what color. I mean, if somebody, you know, bought me a pair of red ones, I'd wear them. I'd just simply say I'm a University of Georgia football fan. All right? But what I like about them is I like the metal hasp that are on the galluses. That's what I like. Now, you can have all of these other ones. I mean, and I don't want to start calling the names because I'm sure that their denim is good. But those little wire connectors that they have are not as strong as the Carhartt metal. And so, I don't even look at anybody else. If I see wire, I'm out. Now, I'm always looking to try to find some place that has seconds, because after I wear them once, it's a second. But I like Carhartt, and I accept no substitute. I'll give you something else I like, and many of you know this. You know that my soda of choice is a Diet Dr. Pepper. I don't particularly care for real Dr. Pepper. I refuse to drink the zero Dr. Pepper. I just like Diet Dr. Pepper. If it were a religious term, I would be a Diet Dr. Pepperitarian. That's what I would be if it was religious. I can drink them hot. I can drink them cold. Does not matter to me. I just simply buy them at the Dollar General. And if you get them on sale, you can get them for like 80 cents a piece. If you go to the convenience store, it's almost $3. So for 3-1, I can drink a hot one. I do not want to have other diets. Now, I've tried the Diet Coke for years. Then they went woke and I quit buying. And now I'm just hooked on those Diet Dr. Peppers. I won't accept a substitute. You go get someplace and you go, well, I need a box of chicken. What do you want to drink? You got Diet Dr. Pepper? No, we got something zero. Just give me water or unsweet tea. That'll be fine. I don't want anything else. Accept no substitutes. That is the text that we're going to look at today in chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, when you go through 1 John, one of the things that you will find regularly in 1 John is the word no. K-N-O-W. Now, we're not going to go through them. I think there's 36 no's that are in this book. There's 5 chapters, and 36 times that word no is used. But it is a key word. Look with me at chapter 2, and I think it's verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. It says this, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And then probably the one that I have used more than any other verse in John is chapter 5 and verse 13. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now that is a key word in this little epistle of John. And he talks about loving the brethren. He talks about keeping God's commandments. And I'm going to touch on that at the end of the message today. He talks about all of those things. But it's a little bit curious to me why he closes his book, this first little epistle of the three Johns at the end, and he simply says, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. In other words, this is the last thing that he writes. He closes it by saying, so be it. And so I want us to think about that today. He's talking about all of these other things, these little children. By the way, that is you if you are a believer. You are a little born one. You are a Christian. He is not writing this to unsaved people. He is writing this to people that know God. And he is in a particular city that you will know by a book that is in your New Testament. How many of you know that there's a book in the New Testament called Ephesians? Three of you. All right? Do you not read your Bible? All right? So you've got the book of Ephesians. That is for the Christians that were at the city of Ephesus. John is in Ephesus. He is there. He is an apostle. That means that the people are looking to him for leadership. And so as he is there in Ephesus, he walks the streets. Now as an old man, he would end up basically being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But at one time, his health had gotten so bad, and so they would bring him to the congregations there at Ephesus in a chair, and he would sit there, and he would say things like this, brethren, little children, love each other. Brethren, little children, try the spirits. And now he is here writing in this little book, keep yourselves from idols. Now, why would he say that? Why is that always on his mind? It's on his mind because in the city of Ephesus, there was a huge temple. In ancient times, during the time of the Greeks, it was called the Temple of Artemis. But during the Roman times, the name was the Temple of Diana. And you can get different dimensions of it. Some people say that it was 350 feet in length. Others say it was 420. Some people say that it was 150 wide. Others say that it was 220 wide. You get all kind of dimensions from those ancient ruins, depending on where the measurements start and where they begin or end. And so you've got this temple. Well, during the time of John's writing, it was in its heyday. It had been cranking along for a good while. Do you remember when Paul visited Ephesus? Paul is the one that actually wrote the book of Ephesians. When he was there at Ephesus, he sees this. He knows about this. John now knows about this. He is gone, and I guess you could say he would have been the bishop of Ephesus. He would have been the one that had the majority of authority. They would have been pastors that was there because those pastors had been given gifts to the church. You read that in Ephesians chapter 4. And so you've got the apostle, and he writes this. Paul has seen it. and they are giving themselves over to idolatry, much like Athens had done. And so he is writing and he sees this temple, and all through the city, there's places that's got these little gift shops. Now let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever been to St. Augustine? More of you have been to St. Augustine than have read Corinthians and Ephesians. Okay. There are places in old St. Augustine where that you can go and you can buy books, and it will be books on ancient religions. There will be books basically on mysticism. There will even be books on Satanism. Years ago, I think it was my son, he was going on a sixth grade trip and they needed chaperones and he needed one, and so I went. And I'm walking around the old area of St. Augustine, and I go into a bookstore, and I've always been captivated by books. As a kid, I liked books. I used to like thumbing through the Childcraft books and the world encyclopedias, and I know these kids ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. Any of you kids ever heard of Childcraft? They have lived sheltered lives. But I would thumb through that, and I would read the little funny poems about elephants and those types of things, and I would look at the pictures. I just liked holding books. And so I went into this little small bookshop in St. Augustine, and I still have a book in my library to this day. I think it's at the library at my house. And I picked this book up, and it had all of the ancient gods and goddesses of Greeks in the time during the Olympians. And so I would read those things and I would be captivated by those things. But in that little bookshop, it didn't just have books. There was little artifacts. And you could buy this little god and you could buy that little god. I looked this up about 6 o'clock this morning. I thought, I wonder how many little religious artifacts is on Amazon. I don't know about you, but we've gotten pretty much on a first name basis with the Amazon drivers. So I looked it up. There were 48 pages of religious artifacts, and it was above 60,000 of those artifacts that you could purchase. 60,000. Many of the thousands would have been some type of Christian artifact. It may have been a cross. It may have been a crucifix. It may have been one of these little baby Jesuses that are stuck everywhere. I bet you in the last 6 months, I have had five or six people say, hey, let me give you a baby Jesus. And I'll take it. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, that's a little baby Jesus. I mean, that thing's not as tall as a quarter. I mean, my Jesus is bigger than right now. I can't really put my real Jesus in my pocket or set it on my bookshelf. But yet there are people that do that by the millions. There are people that'll buy little statues and stick it on the dashboard of their car. There are people that will have closets, and the only thing that's in there is basically, It is some type of religious paraphernalia, maybe some candles. I know in Japan, the religion of Shintoism, I know that's exactly what they do on those islands in the Pacific. It's everywhere. It was in Ephesus. John sees this. And so he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, there are different periods of time that idolatry has been rampant. But can I tell you that even though it's been rampant in different forms, it has always been rampant? Now, what is the definition of idolatry? This is something that I just noodled together and I just typed it out real quick. The worship or the excessive devotion to of anything or to anything, tangible or intangible, that replaces the Lord as preeminent in our lives. I could also have added not just the devotion of anything, I could say, or the devotion of anyone. So it can be something that you can see, something that you can feel. Or it could be something that would be maybe esoteric, something that you could not see, something that you could not feel, but you know that it's there. And that is what you have replaced as preeminent in your life. I've known of people that have put a lot of things before God, every single one of those things, every one of them becomes an idol. So let's just look at two places. Number one, I want you to see past idolatry. Past idolatry. The first time that I really remember it, I wrote it down as Exodus 20, but I just had another thought. Back over in Genesis, there's a story of Jacob, and he has gone fleeing from his brother Esau. He goes to Uncle Laban's house. He sees a girl there. Her name is Rachel. He wants to marry her. Laban says, "Work for me 7 years and you can have her." He works 7 years. They have the ceremony. Of course, she's veiled. The marriage is consummated. The next morning, he looks. He's not married to Rachel. He's married to Leah. He didn't want her. He wanted Rachel. He says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, if you work 7 more years, then I'll give you Rachel." He works another 7 years. This time, he looks. That's reading between the lines. That's a little Tommyology. As they are leaving Laban, Rachel's thinking, "This is all I've ever known. Never known anything but this. I need something to take with me." And do you know what she takes? She takes a pagan idol. And as they are leaving, the next thing Jacob knows, he's got these armed men that are coming behind him, and he's thinking, "I wonder what these guys are wanting. Are they going to kill us or what?" And Rachel has stolen. Now, these are supposedly God's people. She has stolen from her home. It belonged to her dad and mom. She has stolen a pagan idol. Maybe she was thinking it would be a keepsake. The only thing I know is if they loved the Lord, they should have not had the thing in their home to begin with. And so that's the first time. But maybe the first time that you remember is Exodus 20. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's getting the Ten Commandments. When he goes up, everybody's going, yeah, that's great. Have they been worshiping? They've been worshiping by day with the cloud, and at night with the pillar of fire. They've been honoring the Lord. But less than 40 days, things change. Moses, the leader's up on the mountain. Joshua's up there close to him. They hear some things going down there, but hey, they're doing God's work up on the mountain. But down at the bottom of the mountain, the people have said, "He may be dead. We need a God to worship." So Aaron goes, "Hey, all right, give me your gold." And they begin to take their bracelets off, and they begin to take their rings off, and they begin to take their necklaces and their earrings off, and they begin to fashion a golden calf. And what happens next? Their whole style of worship changes. It doesn't take long for a church to change its style of worship. Remember that, folks. It don't take long for change to take place. And when Moses comes back, what does he see? They're dancing around that golden calf. They've taken their clothes off. They're hooping and hollering and chanting and all types of incantations. And I'm telling you, paganism reared its ugly head right there amongst the children of Israel. What about the book of Judges? In Judges, you've got the people of God. They live for the Lord, and then all of a sudden they're being influenced by the ites that are around them. Havites, Hittites, Perizzites, all of those ites. They are influencing the people of God. And God has to bring judgment, and then they cry out, and God sends a deliverer as a form of a judge. People like Gideon, people like Deborah, people like Samson, those types. And so you've got judges. What about the northern kingdom? After Israel split in half, northern kingdom, they said, we don't want to worship the same way. They're supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship? Nope, we're going to worship in Mount Gerizim. We'll worship up here in Samaria. And so what do? They begin to go after false gods. And the next thing you know, God says to Assyria, hey, come whip them. Go conquer them. Take them into captivity. And that's where the term, even though they're not really lost, that's where the term the 10 lost tribes of Israel comes from. It's all because of the idolatry of what happened in the north. There are several Hebrew words for idolatry. Two of them are, I think, pretty good. One of them is a word which simply means like pellets of dung. In other words, that's how useless it is. Psalms talks about how that the people of God, they begin to like worship trees and worship stones. I'll give you some more of those verses in a moment. A second word has anything to do with a horror. And it is a horrible thing to not worship God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the exact time that Moses was up on top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they were in the valley worshiping in a pagan god. And when he got back, the first two commandments had to do with graven images. Out of the Big Ten, the first two have to do with idolatry. And so we see there's a past idolatry that's there. What about this? What about a present idolatry? You go, man, preacher, you're talking about something that happened 3,500 years ago. Moses lived about 1400 BC. Man, that's 3,500 years ago. Well, okay. What about today? Are we pagans today? You say, not us. We live in America. I'm American. I am too. I love this country. I don't want to have to live anywhere else. It is God's grace and God's mercy that we were here, that we are here. Most of us were born here. And if you came here as an immigrant and you did it legally, great. That's wonderful. This is the biggest, brightest light on the planet. And so it is a great place, but are we pagan? Well, let me ask you this. How many of our people are eaten up with materialism? Now remember the definition. Anything that is preeminent above the Lord. How many people are working on Sunday instead of worshiping on Sunday? You can now, wait a minute, preacher, you're starting to meddle a little bit. Well, I remember as a kid, very few places were open on Sunday. I remember as a little boy, businesses closing at lunchtime on Wednesday because there was prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I mean, people were doing their best to give the Lord his due. Now, who gets ripped in the fast food industry for not being open on Sunday? Can I tell you, I think that God blesses Chick-fil-A 6 days a week, more so than other places, seven, because he gets honored? You say, I don't believe that. Have you ever been riding by one and all of a sudden you hadn't been thinking about it at all and all of a sudden you got to have one? I mean, it's like It hadn't even crossed my mind, and all of a sudden, ooh, there's a sign. I got to go. I've had that happen, I know, 100 times in my life. I'd never even heard of Chick-fil-A until the Oglethorpe Mall got built in Savannah. I didn't know about Truett Cathy. I didn't know about him when he was a Sunday school teacher over at, I think it was the Jonesboro First Baptist. I didn't know anything about the man. But I know that from the time that I heard that it was a Christian company, it's like, well, who wants to get a piece of pizza at the mall when you can get a Chick-fil-A sandwich? I mean, I've even called it God's chicken sandwich. I believe that God honors his people. And I think that when we just say, I'm just going to live for myself. And next thing you know, we get caught up in everything that the world gets caught up in. I mean, it's just work, 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 work. And before long, the family that you wanted to have has fractured. And the goals that you had that were Christ-centered have now gone away. Why? Because your mind has gone on something else. You've become an idolater. What about this? What about obsessions? You say, like what? Well, I've known of young men that have obsessed over young women. I've known of young women that have obsessed over young men. Is there anything more stupid in this whole wide world than a teenage boy in love? Years ago, I had taken a group of young people up to Teen Valley Ranch. And on one particular day, the evangelist who was good friends with the camp director, the evangelist was named Glenn, and camp director was named Brad. They said, Tommy, do you want to go with us over to Boone? We're going to go over and eat at a place called Makota's. And it was a Japanese steak place. I said, yeah, I'll go. Well, these guys were buddies. They knew each other. And so as I'm sitting in the back seat, I'm just listening to them. And then finally one of them looks over to the other one and says, well, do you think we ought to let him in on it? Talking about letting me in on it. And the other one goes, yeah, probably so. And they go, have you ever heard the great hymns of the faith? And I'm like, well, I've heard a lot of good hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, nothing but the blood at Calvary. I mean, I've heard those. They go, no, this is different. And I go, okay, all right, yeah, I'd like to hear it. They plugged in a cassette. Again, these young people, probably very few of them know what a cassette is. But I don't care, you do. They popped this cassette tape player, or this cassette in that player. And all of a sudden, I hear this song, and I know it. And it is a singer named Percy Sledge. When a Man Loves a Woman. And they had it titled on that cassette, Great Hymns from Yesteryear. When a man loves a woman, you know, she can do no wrong. Turn his back on his best friend if she does him wrong. And I mean, I hear the words of that song, and if I started singing, I'd probably remember them better. You say, would you know them? I'd know most of them. You know why? Because young men that are in love can get stupid quick. We get obsessed about different things. We can get obsessed with people. I'm thinking of a man right now, and his wife passed away 2 years ago, and he just simply wants to go and sit at her grave every single day. And I have prayed for him and prayed for him, and other people in this church have tried to minister to him, and they have prayed for him, and he just cannot get past the fact that she's in heaven with the Lord and not here with him. He has no joy. You know why? Because she was his priority and not the Lord. There's an obsession with things. We got to go. We got to get this. Got to get this. Got to get this. What about people that are obsessed with things like naturalism? What do you mean by that? I'm talking about like tree herders. There are people that literally, they go and they sit in the woods and they worship nature. I worship the God of nature. I worship the God that created that nature. I don't think that I can take a knife and a hatchet and carve out a totem pole off of a tree and then all of a sudden go, look at that God. I'll worship that God. Can I tell you that's ignorance? Matter of fact, it borders on stupidity. You've got people and they worship it, that type of thing. We are modern day pagans. Now, just because we don't, dance around like they did on Mount Carmel, just because we're not dancing around a golden calf like they did at the base of the mountain, we still have things in our lives that are paganistic. Why? Because they are in the place of God. What about this? What about self-aggrandizement? What does Genesis 3:5 says? Now, almost every time I think of Genesis 3, I think of verse 15. But Genesis 5 is pretty good as well, or 3:5 is pretty good as well. And 3:15 is the first prophecy that we have. It's called the Evangelium. That's where that it says that he will bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. That's talking about Christ on the cross, how that he bruised the serpent's head, but he still had to suffer the pain and suffering of the cross. That's verse 15. But verse 5 of that same chapter, it says this. It says that if you go ahead and eat, you will be as gods. In other words, you can be just like the Most High, which is what Satan wanted to have happen. You read about that in Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. And so we have this desire. Well, we want to be like a God. I mean, we want people to look at us and go, he's a God. Why do you think it is that people that have bukoodles of money go and have their lips injected with poison? It's called Botox. I've seen some people, and that has gone horribly wrong. I mean, you take a woman that's a good-looking woman, and all of a sudden she thinks, I got too many flaws, which is a problem in itself, in her mindset. And you get this done, and you get that done, and the next thing you know, it's like, ooh. I mean, ugly goes, off the charts. And so you've got people and they do that. What about these men that will take stem cells and inject themselves? Why? Because they want to be young. What about the whole industry back in the 80s and 90s about cryogenics? Where that whenever somebody got sick, they would say, just before you die, we will freeze you. And when there's a cure for this particular disease, we will unthaw you and you will be cured and you will have immortality. You know, I mentioned St. Augustine just a moment ago. What is one of the most famous explorers that we know of that's connected with St. Augustine? I saw Brother Bill Lippitt. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Ponce de Leon? I knew a girl in high school and she called it Ponce de Leon. Old Ponce de Leon, he was the guy that was looking for the fountain of youth. I mean, he was searching. Now, he wasn't the first one. He's just the best well-known one. His was in the 1500s, I think it was. The first one was in like the 500s BC. And you've got these people all through the years. What are they trying to do? Stay alive. Stay alive. Stay alive. And people with billions of dollars will spend billions and billions of dollars. Why? Because they want one more day of life. We're trying our best to do the God thing. You'll be like gods. Let me give you a third thing. My time's getting away from me. Let me give you a third thing. What about a prescription for us? Now, I want you to look at verse 21 before we look at verse 20. In verse 21, it says keep. That's a word which means guard. You got to be vigilant. You got to make sure this doesn't happen in your life. You need to know some things. You need to know things that are important. And so you got to guard yourself from becoming an idolater. Now, I want to challenge you to do something. Paul, in the New Testament, on several occasions, he writes about a list of things that are sinful. In Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 15. Don't hold me to the verse, but it's chapter 3. He says that we are not to be covetous, which is idolatry. So he connects being covetous with being an idolater. If you go back to the Big Ten, which I referenced a moment ago, to the Big Ten Commandments, the number 10 one is, thou shalt not covet. Now, you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's house. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's, ox. You know, all I can imagine is this. There's some guy going, man, he's got a better ox than I got. I wished I had his ox. You're thinking about, oh man, I'm telling you. Next thing you know, what are you doing? You're making an ox an idol. Paul says that. Moses said that in Exodus 20. And so you've got John in our text saying, keep yourselves. Guard yourselves. In other words, it is a possibility. Can I tell you that I am at danger of that as you are? We see things and all of a sudden we begin to say, I got to get it. I got to get it. I got to get it. You and I, we need to make sure that we are aware and we know some things. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. He says this, and we know that the Son of God is come. You realize that there are people and they say Jesus never existed? If you're a believer, you know that Jesus has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. In other words, we have experienced this ourselves. We know him to be true. He's legit. And we are in him that is true. In other words, we are in Christ. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Outside of knowing who Jesus is, what he has done, how he saved us, there is no salvation. There is no eternal life. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if you think I'm a bigot over that, but I am simply as narrow as the words of Jesus himself. Now, I know I have been accused of being a narrow-minded preacher. I can look through a keyhole with both eyes. All right? I am a Bible-believing, Bible-thumping preacher. And I'm not changing because it's been proven to me 1,000 times over in my life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is God. Now, there are three assurances that you find in this book, in this little epistle. And if you are a true follower of Christ, you know this. Number one, there is the moral assurance. In chapter 3, verse 24, it simply says this. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we do know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." In other words, when we obey the commands of Christ, it is because we are obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you are living in an obedient relationship, you've got a good assurance that you know the Lord. There's a social assurance. Chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." In other words, if you hate being around God's people, the problem is not them, the problem's you. "I just hate going to church." Well, that's a you problem. It's not a church problem, that's a you problem. And I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't like going to church. I don't do church. There's too many hypocrites there." And every time they tell me that, and I know I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going, "Well, it's okay. We got room for one more. Just come on." We are commanded to love the brethren. Can I tell you that I am closer to people in this church right here than I am most of my own family? You say, "That sounds crazy to me." Well, check up. I've got the Lord. They've got the Lord. We got a whole lot in common. A whole lot in common. There's a doctrinal assurance. Chapter 5, same chapter that we've been in this morning. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." In other words, if you really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that can save your soul from hell, that's a good indication for you. "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begatten of him." In other words, goes back to really the social assurance. "And by this we know," there's our word again, "that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" When you read that little phrase, "the Son of God," that is a way that the Jews looked at it as being, he calls himself to be equal with God. And can I tell you, that's exactly who Jesus is. He is just as much God as the Father is. He's just as much God as the Spirit is. They are three persons in one Godhead, and they're all co-equal in everything. And so you've got religions, predominantly cultic religions, and they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared this with some people not long ago. But in the Bible, it talks about how that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a translation that the JWs have, and they simply added one little letter, which is one word. It's our word, A. And their translation says this, and they go, "We got the Word of God too." No, you got a perversion. Because this is what one little word will do. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." No, 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 no. He's not a God, he's God. He's not one of many, he's God. And so you've got that assurance. It's a doctrinal assurance. Now, you and I have got to be very, very careful. Why is that? I forget what preacher it was. I don't quote Calvin much, but I think it was John Calvin. He said that our hearts are idol factories. I want to give you a final verse. Ezekiel 14:3. "Son of man, He's talking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, these men, the people in Israel, all right, people of Judah mainly, these men have set up their idols where? Not in their homes, not in some closet, not in their cars, not in their tool shed. These men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before my face. In other words, they are doing this in the wide open. Well, I've got this little god. I've got a golden calf. I've got a little god here that I stole from my mama's house. I've got a little god, and I'm going to use that to protect my husband who will become king one day of Israel. That is David's first wife, Michal. She had a god. And you and I, we've got to remember that even God's people in those other times, their hearts were idol factories. And he says, should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, when they finally do talk to me, should I pay attention to what they got to say? Why don't you just go and ask the other god? Why are you asking me? And that's basically, you keep reading, we won't go any farther because of time, but if you read verse 4, 5, and 6, I believe it is, it talks about how that they had made gods of stone and gods of wood, and now they're going to inquire of me? When we want to bow at the God of the Almighty Dollar, and we worship mammon more than the master, when your baby gets sick, why don't you just pray to the money? You know, you got that nice, you know, $120,000 new vehicle. That's your God. Well, whenever, you know, you get into a bind, well, go out there and just bow down to the front bumper. What about that man that you love with every ounce of your being more than you love God? And then he walks out on you and lets you down when God never has let you down. Don't you see how that we've got to keep ourselves from idols? He's warning them. He's warning us. Our hearts are where it all starts. We've got to be careful because God's people in ancient times and God's people in present times, their hearts can become idol factories. And so our definition is that if there's anything or anybody that is more important to you than God Almighty, you got an idol problem. Let's let the Lord be first. Matthew 6:23, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. I want you to be blessed of God materially. I've said this 100 times. I wouldn't care if every family in this church were millionaires but me and Debbie. Would not care one iota. I want you to be blessed of God, but I want God to be first place in your life. I don't want you to become idolatrous. I don't want you to get so covetous over things and people that God loses his preeminence. It's him first and everything else, or it's not him at all. That's the way God looks at it.